Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom-quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's GHIRELLI.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Well, back to Catholic Answers Live, Friday edition. I am... A little bit of a microphone problem. We're all right, though. I am Cy Kelly Heroes. It's a wild Friday here. I don't know why it's such a wild Friday. Did you start partying early, Nick? I don't know what happened. Well, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour. And I'll tell you what... I don't know what happened to the Catholic Church. Why did the simple, pure Christianity of the early Christians give way to all this Catholic stuff? That's the question, actually, that many people ask in a quite serious way. I hope you know that I am not asking it in a quite serious way, because I am indeed a Catholic, and this is Catholic Answers Live. But did it happen? Was there ever an apostasy within the church? Was there ever a period, a time where there was a loss of faith or a loss of fidelity, I suppose would be the way to say it, to the faith? That is what we discuss this hour, and you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest to help us discuss that is the author of the book, The Apostasy That Wasn't, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. That's for Catholic Answers Press. Rod Bennett's book, Four Witnesses, The Early Church in Her Own Words, is widely recognized as a modern classic of Catholic apologetics. He's got other books as well, including Bad Shepherds, Five Eras When the Laity Thrived While the Clergy Did the Devil's Work. Rod Bennett, thank you very much for being with us.
Well, I'm very happy to be here. Looking forward to spending a little time with you this evening.
So what's the problem with this idea that there was a time where there was a pristine, simple Christianity and the Catholic Church was unfaithful to it or did not maintain it?
You mean other than the fact that it's not true?
Okay, fair. All right, show's over. See ya. Have a nice weekend, everybody. other than that.
Well, the main trouble with it is that, it's interesting if you step back from it. Every form of Christianity other than Catholicism teaches some version of the Great Apostasy. We have a singular role in the Christian history, and that is really the only church that still says, nope, we're under the same management. We've had our ups and downs, but the faith has never been lost. Christ promised that he'd be with us from till the end of time, and he has been. Everything is cooking along, theologically speaking, just as it should. And there's never been any great falling away, and no new prophet needed to come along to set things right. And everything continues as was done in the original plan. And that's pretty striking when you think about it. The literally, just about literally, maybe if there's an exception, I haven't heard it, but just about every other system recognizes that the Catholic Church was large and in charge for 1,000 years, and they have to account for this fact somehow. If your teaching is not Catholic, is different from what the Catholic Church teaches, you won't confess that your teaching is different than the New Testament, so you've got to account for the fact that that the Catholic Church teaches something different, and so therefore you're driven to some sort of great falling away, some sort of enormous catastrophe where the Holy Spirit was driven away for centuries, and you're forced to come up with a scenario, really a conspiracy theory, and that I think is the chief problem with the idea, is that it is a conspiracy theory. It has all of the qualities of the Flat Earth Society or the Apollo deniers or whatever. There's simply no historical evidence for it. What there is a driving emotional need on some folks' part to believe that it's true, and a massive misreading of the evidence based on a jaundiced outlook going in. And so that, in a nutshell, is the reason. It's a non-historical myth along the lines of the Apollo moon landing deniers.
Rod Bennett is our guest. We're talking about the Great Apostasy, which Rod has called the apostasy that wasn't in his book of that title, The Apostasy That Wasn't, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you are of a contrary view, if you think in some way the Catholic Church, as it is currently constituted or as it was constituted in its early years, was somehow unfaithful or unwilling in its transmission of the true Christian faith, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Or maybe you're a person who would just like some help defending the church. You hear this from family members or from friends about how the Catholic Church abandoned the original pristine Christianity and has fallen away in one way or another. We're happy to offer that help. 888-318-7884. Rod, is the current kind of, I don't know if it's a fad, maybe I don't want to use a dismissive word, but the current tendency, I guess, to say, well, I want to follow Jesus, but that doesn't make me religious. I'm a Jesus follower. I don't believe in religion. So is this a kind of subtle form of that, that somehow these people who made a religion out of the whole thing, they're just not faithful to the real Jesus?
Well, it is very much akin to that. Someone who's very near and dear to me confessed one day to the idea that that she was inclined to follow what they call red letter Christianity these days. I don't know if you've heard of this red letter movement, but apparently, many Bibles have been printed
right
with the words of Christ in red. And so recently there arose this this movement, I suppose. I think movement's probably fad is probably the right word in this case.
Okay.
For identifying yourself as a red letter Christian, that is, I still like and am interested in the personality of Jesus Christ. I think he was a wise teacher, a great moral reformer, et cetera, et cetera. I'm inclined to believe that Jesus is trustworthy, and I do care what he says. But I'm not really interested in a lot of human opinion about him. I'm more of a red letter Christian. I want to stick with the words in red. Well, the answer to that, logically speaking, you have to be a little careful because not all, most of these folks are talking emotionally, not logically. But logically speaking, the answer is, well, there were no tape recorders around at the time of Christ's ministry.
Right.
And the same men who wrote down what Jesus said also wrote the other parts of the Gospels. So
right.
If they would lie to you about the other parts, they would lie to you about the red parts too. So logically, there's not a whole lot of to stand on there. But it does represent, I think, in some ways, kind of a touching response to the fact that we do live in a society where people have been spun so many different ways.
Yeah.
And there are so many competing interpreters on the market who are offering you their compelling account of it all. that people do think, I want to go back to the sources. I want a faith untouched by human hands, so to speak. And I think we do have to be sympathetic to that. I can second the emotion, I guess, so long as it's just an emotion. And again, so long as it's a feeling and not a thought. Because if it becomes a thought, then, you know, you have to point out the fact that nobody knows what Jesus said apart from the witnesses who were there. And the witnesses who were there, historically speaking, have an account of what Jesus instructed them to do. And then there's an account historically of what they did. They founded the Christian church, which we identify as the Catholic Church, the original one original church founded by the apostles. So, again, I think it definitely is that instinct, that emotion is a reflection of the idea that human beings are not trustworthy, and that if it was up to human input or human custodianship to keep the faith sound, then I don't have a whole lot of faith that the faith has been kept sound. And again, we can second that emotion. In the Catholic faith, we don't claim that it was done without supernatural intervention. In fact, we insist that it was, but not untouched by human hands.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. When you talk to Protestant interlocutors, people maybe who are in the tradition of a Calvin or a Luther, and you talk to them about people like Clement of Alexandria or Polycarp, people who in the ancient world it was claimed, and in Clement's case almost certainly, were associates of the apostles, and who make clear that the early church didn't apostatize. It stayed faithful to exactly what the apostles said to do. And that all this sacramental stuff is not an added-on thing later. What do you find is the response, if you say something like that? Maybe I mischaracterized your thinking, but if you say something like that, what do you find is the response from those who are followers of say, Luther?
Well, I usually find that they're not very familiar with the early fathers. There are exceptions, but okay. I usually find that they're not very familiar with it. And I would suggest that really the best way to combat apostasy theory is to learn more about the anti-Nicene Church. A lot of people blame Constantine for having made this great change, this great apostasy.
Oh, right.
And that is what my book is about. And my book is an examination of the era of Constantine and his immediate successors, the period where so many want to put they want to pinpoint the apostasy as happening during that era when the Emperor Constantine legalized the faith and
right.
made it so important in the Roman Empire. The best way to examine that, though, is to look at in other words, if the theory is that Constantine changed everything, well, it's really important to know what things were like before Constantine.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Many of us, like myself, I mean, I'm a convert, so I was, I believe some version of this myself. But many of us believe that you couldn't really know much about Christianity before Constantine.
Oh.
Whereas in reality, there are many, many thousands of pages of documentation about the early church for the first 300 years. There's an embarrassment of riches, as a matter of fact. But sometimes I like to narrow it down to just one man. One of the things that inspired me to write the book is I discovered that St. Anthony the Great, Anthony of Egypt, one of the early monastics, his life just happens to straddle this era perfectly.
Okay.
He was born about 25 years before Constantine. And he lived to be 105, I think, years old. So that he lived not only to see Constantine's whole life and the entire change that happened, but he also lived to see Constantine's son, son's successor, Julian the Apostate, and he got to see Anthony had a bird's eye view of the entire era. He grew up an active, knowledgeable Christian before Constantine came to power. He lived through the Constantinian era, and then he lived for many years afterward. So he's got a perfect bird's eye view of right. what changed and what didn't. And he gives us an account. And, of course, Athanasius, who was his pupil, who was his disciple, Athanasius wrote a biography of Anthony. And so we have a very full account of what Anthony and his disciples believed before, during, and after the Constantinian era. So what that illumines the fact that the more you know about Christianity before Constantine, the fewer foolish statements you'll make about what changed. For example, in Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, he pictures Constantine as terrorizing the council members into divinizing Christ, who before that time, Christians were open to the idea that Christ was just a wise man, etc. And that so Constantine imposed this idea on the council, and that the Council of Nicaea is responsible for the divinity of Christ. In reality, there are hundreds and hundreds of pages of praise of Christ as the eternal Son of God for decades before this. And the only way you could say something as foolish as that is to not be familiar with that material. And I'm afraid many people, even fairly literate people, are not familiar with it because it's not a common thing to stumble over in our society, the many, many pages of writings from the early fathers.
Rod Bennett is our guest. We're talking about the idea that the early church fell into apostasy and that there is maybe a purer church out there that we can recover. Among his books, one for Catholic Answers Press, is The Apostasy That Was It, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. One thing I didn't mention about Rod Bennett is that he will be one of the featured speakers at our conference coming up September 26th through 29th right here in beautiful and sunny San Diego at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. And here to tell us a little bit more about that and to invite you to come is the director and czar of events here at Catholic Answers, Eric Olson. Hi, Erica.
Hi. You always give me a promotion when I'm on.
I gave you two jobs. I gave you two titles.
Director
and
this
czar.
Is great. I need a raise with that.
Well, you have, see, the titles come from me, but the raises come from Chris Check. So good luck to you.
I'm already fascinated. Just listening.
I know.
Rod, I've never actually met you. I've only corresponded with you through email, and
I'm happy to talk to you. In fact, I'm really looking forward to getting to meet all the Catholic Answers crew. I have been to San Diego, but it's been many years ago.
It's going to be great.
About 30 years ago since my last visit. So I'm really looking forward to coming and getting to meet the gang.
I'm so excited. Just listening to you right now in the last 5 minutes, sitting here in studio quietly, listening to you go on about our church history and the different documents that...
How are you doing with the hillbilly accent?
I'm fascinated. That's what I was going to say.
She doesn't have a hillbilly accent.
I want to hear you. I want to hear your talk even more because
I know that makes it better.
Just found out you have an accent.
What accent? Everybody around here thinks I've got no accent at all.
Wow. Oh no, you'll be so popular here. We love accents in San Diego.
So what are you actually going to be talking about at the conference, Rod?
Well, I've been asked to talk to about a related subject similar to what we're talking about here, and that is, I don't know that I have a title yet, but it's stepping back out of the scriptural tit for tat, which is so often what these things descend to, and looking at the big picture, just simply looking at the questions about which church is the authentic Christian church, looking at them from a purely historical or purely, I sometimes describe it as what would a spaceman, if a spaceman from a UFO came down to Earth and got interested in the subject of which Christianity was the authentic Christianity, what sort of things would he look at? And so it kind of helps us, I think, to get our heads up out of the weeds and look at the big, big picture. Like, one example, and I don't want to steal my own thunder for the speech this September, but one example is that to this day, 17/20 of all Christians on earth believe basically the Catholic faith.
Right.
In other words, I'm including in the 17/20 the Eastern Orthodox and the traditional Anglicans, other people who differ with us mainly on issues of polity, governance.
Right.
But other than that, we believe the same faith. 17/20. Now, if 17/20 still hold essentially the Catholic faith, and that all the people who dispute it make up just that very small 3/20, then that's a piece of evidence. In other words, Christian unity is sometimes talked about as if it were the search for the mythical unicorn and stuff, but it's amazing the degree to which Christian unity still exists. And so that's an example of the sort of thing I want to talk about, the big picture things that you don't even have to tussle over theology. You just look at some facts.
All right, I'm getting the signal. I got to go to a break. I got to let people know, if you want to come to the conference, no, not if you want to, you do want to come to the conference.
Yes,
if you got that
you
weekend free
there.
And you can make it, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. You'll find out everything you need to know to make it to what I think is going to be the best Catholic Answers Conference yet.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Father Wade Menezes talks about the National Catholic Register.
As the National Catholic Register celebrates its 90th anniversary, I think that says a lot about the publication. It presents the teachings of the Church, unabashedly so, and also guides its readers to be even more solidly Catholic themselves.
For a 6-issue free trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Sometimes it happens that we get a guest on of the quality of our guests today, and I just never go to calls. And then people are like, why didn't you? I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it today. I am going to go to the phones. Rod Bennett is our guest. Was there an apostasy? Was there a great apostasy in the early church that needed to be recovered later, maybe by Martin Luther, maybe by Calvin or Zwingli, or maybe by Joseph Smith? Did that happen? Well, we Catholics say no, and Rod Bennett is here to provide, as he always does, very convincing evidence of that. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you're a Mormon or a Protestant or a secularist or any, and you want to challenge us on this point, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And if you're a Catholic and you'd like some help knowing how to defend the continuity of the church from Jesus right down till today, you are also welcome to call. Let us go now to Anna in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Network. Anna, do you have a question for Rod?
Yeah.
Okay.
My question is, when was the church first referred to as the Catholic Church, and how did that come about?
Oh, that's a really interesting and good question. And by the way, if you're from Cape Girardeau, then you're sort of a Southerner, so I feel we have something in common.
Oh, you're a Southerner,
yeah,
Rod.
Yeah.
Strangers in a strange land.
Yeah, Southeast Missouri. I appreciate your accent.
The first recorded use of the term Catholic Church was recorded in a letter of Ignatius of Antioch, who was, we think, the second or maybe the third pastor of the church at Antioch after St. Peter. You know, Peter's role as the pastor at Antioch is actually in Scripture. Well, Ignatius came along just a few years later. There's some reason to think that Ignatius knew the apostles personally, and so this is very, very early, very good testimony, some of the earliest testimony we've got. But in 107, he records his use of the term the Catholic Church. He said, and it's interesting, it helps to know what sense he means by the word Catholic, by the context of the quote. Many people will say, well, the word Catholic just means universal, in the sense of everybody who's a Christian is a member of it. Well, that's really true, okay, but that's not really the specific meaning of universal that these early fathers intend. They're always using it in contradistinction to something else. the word Catholic universal in this sense, what they're stressing is there's only one church. In other words, there's one church founded by Christ, handed down by the apostles, and it's one size fits all. It's one church for everybody. It's universal because it's for everybody. And in that letter, I forget which one it is. It might be his letter to the Philadelphians, I think. It may be the one. But basically, he says, the church that's in harmony with the bishop that was put in place by the apostles, that church is the Catholic Church. So whenever you see other bodies that are split off from those original apostolic churches, such as the one that Ignatius pastored at Antioch, then you know that that church is some sort of splinter group or dissident body, of which, of course, there had already been a few come into existence by that time. So, yes, I guess it's a long-winded answer, but the word Catholic, used in the sense of the one church established by Christ, is present in 107 A.D. in a letter that survives to this day, just maybe a decade or so after the death of the last apostle. So very, very early.
Okay, Anna?
Yeah. How could I read more of St. Ignatius of Antioch's writings? Are they published in a book? Or
they sure are, and very easy. You can get to it immediately on the Internet by just doing it's available for free on the Internet. I would suggest the wonderful newadvent.org website, which has thousands of pages of the early fathers, but definitely has all seven of the authentic letters of Ignatius of Antioch.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very, very much, Anna. 888-318-7884, the number. Rod Bennett, our guest. We go now to Jose in Lubbock, Texas, listening on Victory Radio. Jose, your comment or question for Rod Bennett.
Hey, Rod Bennett. I appreciate that the Catholic Church has gone back all the way to the Antiquity, like you just said, to the hundreds. But when you read to Galatians and Acts, it seems kind of like the church that we know today with all the rules and regulations is more like the Judaizers that Paul was opposed to.
Jose, can you hang on for a minute? This is a hard break, and I put you on and I without very much time. Can you hang on and finish your point when we come back on the other side?
Yeah.
Okay, I apologize for that, Jose. Is the church today like the Judaizers or the of the early church? Rod Bennett here to take that question from Jose in Lubbock, Texas, right after this.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Author Mike Aquilina says, to read the apostasy that wasn't is to live in the 4th century for a vivid moment, knowing the thrills and heroics to which true faith led our ancestors. This is the most enthralling book you will read this year. Order your copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Jose in Lubbock, Texas, listening on Victory Radio. I'd done you wrong, made you wait through the break, but I appreciate you holding on. If you would continue your point for Rod Bennett.
Well, I was just wondering if an argument could be made that the Catholic Church represents more of the rules and the regulations and all the structure that the Judaizers had rather than the freedom that Paul was promoting through Galatians and Acts when he's trying to make the difference prior to when they had that council in Jerusalem where they said, okay, you can go to the Gentiles and we'll stick with the Jews, the Reformed Jews. To me, it just seems that the Catholic Church represents that group more than the churches to the Gentiles.
Well, it's very interesting. There's a common idea in most great apostasy theories, and that is that the early church was simple, had very few rules, was informal, had no officers or hierarchy, no liturgy. All of that's a later accretion, like barnacles accumulating on the bottom of a ship. And the short answer I can give you to this is that if you come in expecting in advance that Christianity will be a simplification of Judaism, then that's a misunderstanding. The two religions are one. In other words, the Hebrew religion prior to the coming of Christ was a revelation from God intended to prepare the world for the arrival of Christ. And there was never intended to be a hard break. There was intended to be a shift in leadership and a shift in focus once the Messiah arrived, but a hard, almost a reboot, where the old covenant had failed and the new covenant is going to be completely different, is an erroneous idea that has crept in. A lot of people forget that Christ leads us in several different places in Scripture to expect that the church will grow through the centuries. He gives us the example of the mustard seed that grows into a huge tree big enough for the birds to find nests in its branches. And the mustard seed and the tree, the finished grown tree, don't look very similar to each other. So, yes, it began very simply. It began with 12 men. And after Christ's ascension, those were who you had. And then they went out and began to make converts. But whenever new questions arose, they provided answers. And I just say that the New Testament alone is full of very complex ideas and an awful lot of rules. And so this preconceived idea that it was just supposed to be a home, kind of home Bible study with guitars and stuff, which, by the way, I used to be the pastor of one of those, so I don't disparage those completely. But there's a preconceived idea that the church was simple and was meant to remain simple. I would suggest that it wasn't as simple as it's made out to be, and that the 2,000 years of history that we've coped with intelligently have made it less simple than it was then. But the inherent central message of it, that the coming of Christ brought saving grace into the world and that you and I are saved by getting that grace into our lives, that's very simple and has been there since the very beginning.
Jose?
Well, I appreciate it. I'm part of a non-instrumental sitting around home church, but besides that, it's sounding great. Thanks.
Well, God bless you and God bless your little church. And I appreciate the question.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jose. Steve on Facebook. Oh, by the way, we're talking with Rod Bennett. Rod Bennett, among his books, is The Apostasy That Was. And I keep mentioning that one because that's what we're talking about today. And that's also the one that's published by Catholic Answers Press. The Apostasy That Wasn't, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. The basic thesis being that all those who would say at some point the Catholic Church lost its way or ceased to be the bearer of the fullness of the Christian Church are wrong, that hypothesis, that theory, that claim, that assertion is wrong. And wherever it is made, whether it is made by Mormons or Protestants or Jehovah's
Witnesses.
Well,
that's one of the great indicators that it is wrong, is that everybody agrees there was an apostasy, but they all agree to disagree on exactly what the apostasy consisted of. and exactly who the prophet was that put things back on the rail. In other words, there wasn't one great apostasy, there are hundreds. And all the people who insist on an apostasy all have different reasons for saying that it happened. So that's an indicator that that the theory is not as sound as it might seem on the surface.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Rod, on Facebook, Steve says, and I think this is an indication Steve is trying to give of, that there was this discontinuity in the early church. He says many of the early Christians, including some of the fathers, repudiated biblical texts such as the Gospel of John, the Epistle to the Hebrews, Jude, James, Peter, and the Revelation of St. John. So if the early church couldn't agree on that kind of stuff, how can you say there was continuity?
Well, that's a really interesting point. The repudiation is the word that's too strong in that statement. We're talking about an early era where, believe it or not, for a very long time after the church began, the church had not ruled definitively on which books were part of Scripture and which ones weren't. In other words, you can't. If you say that the Book of Revelation is not the inspired Word of God, you can't be going against Christian teaching if the Christian church hasn't ruled on that subject yet. In other words, we're begging the question here. You and I, because you and I know 2,000 years later which books wound up in the final cut.
Yeah.
Because we know that, we can say, well, look, here they disagreed over these books. Therefore, some of them must be wrong, right? If so-and-so says this book is supposed to be in and it isn't, or this father says that it's supposed to be out and it isn't. Well, the problem is here is that it was an open question at that point. This leads into the whole other subject of how the New Testament canon was finally arrived at, and the Old Testament canon too, by the way. That's part of it also. In other words, we can't just assume that God gave us the right answer, the right list of books. He didn't in that sense. In other words, the original Bible that's handed down from the prophets and the apostles does not have an inspired contents page.
Yeah,
the contents
right.
page of the Bible is something that was worked out over, really, the next 300 years, really. It makes it sound like it was more up for grabs than it was. There was a basic consensus all along. But there were books where eminent men, great saints on both sides, had different opinions, and sometimes they ended up having the wrong opinion. But again, that had not been made clear to the world yet. And this brings up the church's power to make rulings, binding rulings. In other words, the church was given by Christ the power to make rulings, to bind and to loose. That's part of the power of the keys that Peter was given. And that binding and loosing is connected with issues like this. So long as it was an open question and it was a matter of debate, it was perfectly permissible to have different viewpoints and to advocate for your own viewpoint. But once the church had made her ruling clear to the world, then the debate stops. And, of course, it did. So that's the answer to the question. And do the fathers differ on other things? Yeah, they differ on all kinds of things. Just as perfectly Catholic, Orthodox people today can differ about lots of things. And that's because some of the things that Catholics say are of the nature of the faith, things that we're required to believe in, and there's other areas where you're free to have your own opinion. So, and the fathers were just like that. Not every word that comes out of their mouth reflects anything more than their own opinion. But the amazing consensus of opinions between all these different fathers in all parts of the world on matters like the nature of baptism, the nature of the Eucharist, the nature of the Episcopal office, things of this type. The amazing unanimity that they have on those subjects is another one of those big picture factoids, one of these bits of evidence.
Yeah.
If all the fathers, in spite of all their different opinions and different national origins and all the rest of it, if all of them agree that baptism is regenerative. In other words, baptism saves.
Right.
It's a sacrament. the waters of baptism cleanse from sin. If they all agree on that, as they do, then the only way you can hold a different opinion on the subject is to assume that there was some sort of lost minority of people who believed the evangelical version of baptism and that their opinions and their writings or whatever have been scrubbed from history by the evil Catholic Church, et cetera. In other words, yeah, a conspiracy theory.
Right. So in that process, though, as that you tell it in The Apostasy That Wasn't, your book, The Apostasy That Wasn't, as you tell that story, the story of St. Athanasius is an important one in as regards this question of apostasy. Can you tell us about Athanasius?
Well, again, Athanasius is important for lots of different reasons, but one of the reasons that he's so central in my book is that I discovered that he was a witness to what the Church had believed on the nature of Christ and on the relationship between Christ and his Father that became a subject of debate at the time of Constantine. After the Council of Nicaea, there was a move within Christianity, within the Roman Empire, to try to create a defective version of the this is a complex idea, so bear with me for a second.
That's okay.
The Arian crisis was a crisis of people who wanted, for reasons of their own, to reinterpret the divinity of Christ as it had always been understood. And so that amounted to an attack on the what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. So Athanasius was the great hero, the great defender of the full, eternal co-oneness of the Father and the Son. The idea that the divine Son of God had been a son from all eternity, and that he was co-equal with his Father. Athanasius defended that not as his own opinion or his own judgment on the matter, but as the opinion of previous centuries. He said the Church has always believed that Christ and his Father were one, but at the same time that they're not just two different names for one God; that those two persons are real personalities. Yeah. And yet there's only one God, so it's a little bit of a complex story. One of the reasons the book was fun to write is I kind of felt challenged to make all of that intelligible to ordinary people whose eyes tend to glaze over.
It's funny because we do hear about it during those times. Even the common people in the streets of Nicaea were well versed in these very complex theological ideas. We've maybe lost some of that popular attention to theology.
Well, maybe so. Yeah, it is a shame the degree to which ordinary lay people in every church. Yeah. Ours as well as the Protestant churches have gotten to the point where their biblical literacy is so terrible. I could be proud of my evangelical co-religionists of the past by being able to say they know their Bible very well. Probably they still know their Bible a little better than the average man in the pew Catholic, but it has sunk pretty low within my lifetime, I'm afraid. A lot of people know a few slogans, a few key phrases from the Bible, and they build their whole faith around that and are content to a lot of times.
Well,
and,
I'm just working up. I'm going to work my way up to knowing a few slogans, if I can get there. Rod Bennett is our guest. The Apostasy That Wasn't is the book. We're talking about the myth, really, of the Great Apostasy. There's this idea that there was an underground Catholic or underground Christian church, and that was the true, pure Christianity. And then when it came out into the legal, respectability under Constantine, that somehow was lost. I want to ask you about that underground idea when we come back. Rod Bennett, our guest, right back with more right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Our mission is to transform the world one woman at a time through a spiritual program of formation that helps them to see who they are as daughters of the Most High God and to enjoy the gift that God has given to them by virtue of their femininity.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Bankovic Williams. Tomorrow morning, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Rod Bennett is our guest, and our topic, well, did it happen? Did the Catholic Church apostatize? Is there a purer, truer Christianity? Before I go back to calls, Rod, I didn't want to ask you about that idea that really there was this underground Christianity that persisted, and it was the legalization of Christianity, the tolerance of Christianity, and then eventually the preeminence of Christianity that kind of made it lose its way. And maybe a person today, a Protestant today, might say, well, yeah, but there was always that underground Christianity. That never did disappear. It was just hidden by this public thing called the Catholic Church.
Well, if there's, when you put forward an idea like that,
yes,
it can't just be a speculation. It can't just be a guess based on what you need to be there to justify your theory.
Right.
There has to be some evidence that this church existed. And when you ask for that evidence, I'm afraid too often, people who are driven to this hypothesis by their presuppositions, so I have to say, well, you know, the Catholic Church scrubbed the records. You know, the books were taken and burned, and the heretics themselves were burned, and all, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just telling you, that's just simply a conspiracy theory. It's a nutty conspiracy theory. In other words, you're admitting you have no evidence. Nevertheless, it happened somehow anyway. You don't have to. You know, you can join the conspiracy theorists, you know, if you'd like, you know, that the Earth is flat and that NASA has faked the photographs and all the rest of it. You know, there are people who are very sincere about that. But if you want to avoid, if you want to live in the world where facts are verifiable and that there's real evidence that can be examined by both sides, you have to avoid conspiracy theory, and especially conspiracy theories of this airy, evidence-free variety. So, but it's interesting. Here's a bit of evidence you might want to look at. The more you know, as we said at the beginning of the program, the more you know about the church of, say, the 200s A.D., the better positioned you'll be to be able to criticize the difference between that church and the one of the 300s A.D.
Yes.
Keep in mind, Constantine and the Council of Nicaea, that was 325, okay? Many people think, well, before Constantine, you know, the church had no power, so it was innocent of the corrupting influence of power. So, you know, it existed, and it was this pure persecuted church huddling in the catacombs. And as a result, it had this innocence to it. Well, the catacombs had been left far behind by this time. There were large Christian churches openly built on street corners in the Roman Empire. It had been many years since Christians were persecuted actively by the Roman Empire, even though the laws against Christianity were still on the books. But the population of the Christian population of the empire had boomed. It was very open, and everybody knew that about a fifth or even a quarter of the empire by this time had been converted to Christianity. There was no secrets about it anymore. Everybody was fully aware of it. Alas, it wasn't very pure many times either. Eusebius, who was the great church historian who later records the conversion of Constantine and all the rest of it, he says that the church that he grew up in, long before the arrival of Constantine, he says that the church was a mess. I think Origen, another great Christian scholar of that era, says that the church of the mid-200s was whoring. And he gives a list of sins that the churches were infested with during the 200s A.D., and, you know, all sorts of things that would curl your hair and stuff. I mean, not much different than Christianity in any age. You know, there are going to be Judases mixed in with the saints. But this idea of the pure, innocent early church huddled in the catacombs, that had been long gone by the time of, you know, the period, say, 250 to 325 A.D. So knowing that that's the truth takes the teeth out of a lot of the myth of, you know, off horrible old Constantine came along and gave the church a taste of power. It just isn't true.
It's kind of heartening and disheartening at the same time to think the church is kind of a mess, whether you give her power or you don't. But
well,
yeah.
Sinners, made up of sinners.
Amen. Vernon in Florida is up next. Vernon, your question for Rod Bennett. Vernon, you there with us? I know he's there. Really?
Hello. Oh, can you hear me?
Oh, hey, Vernon, yeah. There you are. You have a question for Rod Bennett?
Yeah, okay. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Happy to.
I worked years ago in an engineering department, and the guy in the cubicle next to me was a very strong Catholic believer. He's one of the most solid Catholic men I think I've ever known. He was just a good one. And we used to have discussions about the scripture, and one of the things he told me was that the Catholic Church has been led by a succession of popes throughout history. If you trace it back, it goes clear back to Peter. And he referenced the scripture, Matthew 16:15. You're probably very familiar with it. I'm sure you get this question before, where Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock will build my church."
Right.
Okay. Was he right that that's where the authority of Christ up through the popes comes from, according to Catholics, or was he wrong?
Well, that's certainly one of the verses. The next verse is actually a bit more important. "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom," Jesus says to Peter. And this is very important to recognize that the throne that Jesus is going to sit on as the new Davidic king in the new kingdom is the throne of King David. And if you go back to the story of King David, there's a very important story where David takes the keys to the kingdom away from an unworthy minister and gives it to a new minister. And what the keys of the kingdom is not just something Jesus is making up on the spot. It's actually something that comes along with that Davidic throne that Christ is inheriting. So and of course anybody who had a Jewish education at the time of the New Testament and read this understood what that meant. Those keys to the kingdom were like saying, "This, you're my designated stand-in." In other words, if when the time comes that I'm not going to be present on a day-to-day basis, I need somebody to pinch hit for me, so to speak. If you don't mind metaphor that when Christ is not on earth, he leaves somebody to take care of the day-to-day task of running his kingdom while he's away. And so that's implied in that idea of the keys. So, yes, the teaching of the church from the very beginning, and again, the early fathers give us a good indication that this teaching is there as early as there are any records, that that Jesus had a special role for the apostles first and for their successors, the bishops. But among these bishops, one bishop in particular had a special job of the carrying of those keys. Okay, the other apostles are given the power to bind and loose, okay, but only Peter is told that he's being given the keys. So yes, that passage in Matthew is central to our understanding that Jesus left somebody in charge. Most Christians delight in the idea that I'm in charge, just me and my Bible. But the Catholic idea is that Jesus actually left somebody in charge, and that man made successors, and that office of carrying those keys still exists in the church and is meant to exist in the church by the divine command, the command of Christ. So, absolutely, that's not the whole story, but it is an important part.
Vernon?
Of what we mean when we say that Jesus left a vicar, somebody to carry the keys.
What do you make of that, Vernon?
Okay, can I ask a question?
Of course.
Sure. Okay, when in that scripture in Matthew, he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock will build my church." Well, Peter, of course, means rock or stone, and it's a masculine word in the Greek.
Oh.
When he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, he uses a feminine word, which could not be pointing at Peter. It has to be pointing to something else. If you look what the Greek says, it's
well,
a mass of rock.
You're right. Vernon, I'm sorry, because we're going to run up right up against the end. We have dealt with this question about the feminine and the masculine use in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to just point you to an article right now, because it is very important that we do make this point very clear. We do not base the idea that Peter is the first pope simply on this piece of text. It's not a proof text kind of thing. In the context of the entire New Testament and the tradition of the early church, we understand what Christ intended. And you can look at many, many passages, including feed my sheep, feed my lambs, and all throughout the scripture, Peter plays that central role. So I just want to say that clearly, because we do hear this objection sometimes about this text. There's a wonderful article on it called Peter's Authority by Father Dwight Longenecker, Peter's Authority at Catholic.com. I hope that you will read it. Rod Bennett, I'm sorry I had to do that really quickly, but I'm very grateful that you were willing to spend this hour with us. Thank you.
Oh, it's been fun. I enjoy any time.
The Apostasy That Wasn't is Rod Bennett's, one among Rod Bennett's books, The Extraordinary Story of the Unbreakable Early Church. You can get it at on our website at shop.catholic.com, or probably anywhere that good Catholic books are sold. If you'd like to meet Rod Bennett in person, come on to our conference September 26th through 29th right here in sunny San Diego, where we talk about how the early church was the Catholic Church. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Have a great Memorial Day weekend, and we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.